was good tonight that we began with the Apostles' Creed. We don't always use it, yet it's a very helpful teaching, the Apostles' Creed. There's a couple of things in there maybe that I should mention. You know, there's a few notes there. It does say the Holy Spirit there twice, and the original version said Holy Ghost. So this is a modernized version. It also says the Holy Christian Church in the, well, the last part there. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church. The original version said the Holy Catholic Church. And a lot of people have been confused on that statement. Because what do you mean the Holy Catholic Church? You know, we're not Catholics. You know, we're Protestants. You know, and of course the word Catholic means universal. So it means the whole the universal church. A lot of people get confused about that. And then there's one other statement in here that sometimes causes problems for some people. And that is the statement, he descended into hell. So, you know, what do you mean Jesus descended into hell? You know, well, he did not go to hell in a sense that as we refer to the subject of hell, the place where the wicked sinners go, because Christ, we know, is sinless. Anyway, we'll look more at his sinlessness in this unit. But it simply means that he was in the grave for 3 days. So if he sent it into hell, he went into the grave. Because the Greek Hades and the Hebrew Sheol both refer to the place of the dead. So sometimes that is translated as hell, but most of the time it's translated as the grave. So, you know, the word that is used here, sent it into hell, simply means that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, after which he rose again from the dead. And I think I've mentioned before, particularly for the Greek, when you see in the Greek, the word for what we would consider hell is not the word Hades, but is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna is actually the Valley of Hinnom, which is outside the city of Jerusalem. And it was the place where, in our Lord's day, the rubbish was dumped and burned. So with the rubbish, the town dump, all the rubbish was taken there. So you get a couple things. One, you know, usually it's pretty smelly when you have all the garbage. You know, secondly, rats. Thirdly, try to clean some of it up. There was usually a fire. So this is the picture then that you get for hell as we see it actually. So it's a totally different word that is used there. So hell, a place that smells, that is fire. You know, rats are there. It's not a very pleasant place. So that was the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, as it is also known. Well, I just thought I'd mention that briefly. I have actually for some time been wondering, praying in the sense, should I sometimes preach a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed? You know, taking each one of these statements, and there's 12 statements, by the way, altogether. Some countries, they call it the 12 articles of the faith. That's what we call it in Dutch, if I translate from Dutch into English, the 12 articles of the faith. And I've noticed in the more traditional Dutch churches that they repeat the Apostles' Creed. Not so much the people, but the minister will actually recite the Apostles' Creed. But he will also quote the Ten Commandments every Sunday. So the Ten Commandments are recited every Sunday, and the Apostles' Creed is recited every Sunday. And many of your Bible Presbyterian churches in the U.S., the people will recite the Apostles' Creed. So this, again, is a practice that many of the U.S. BP churches have. Well, the Singapore church has never got into that habit for some reason. So be it. All right, well, let's go back to our notes. We are on page 2. We're not very far yet. We started out a couple weeks ago on the names of Christ. And then last week, and then we started on the natures of Christ. And last week we looked at just a very small area we looked on page 2 at point number 3, the attributes of deity are ascribed to Christ. Now, the part that we're looking at is the natures of Christ, and there are two natures. Now, may I say something here? If you take an overall look at church history, you can actually divide it into three main periods. And the first period, the key issues in church history was the person of Christ. The nature of Christ. Was he human? Was he divine? What about the relationship of the human nature and the divine nature? Who died on the cross? There are some people that say that the Father died on the cross. How many wills did Jesus have? Did he have a divine will and a human will? Or did he only have one will? Monothelitism is a word that is used there. Mono, one, thelitism from the Greek word telos, meaning will. You have, I can say, patripassionism, another big word. Patri, father, passionism, passion. The Father was the one who died on the cross. So you have a lot of variations there. And those of you who went to Turkey, Greece and Turkey, last year, you'll remember when we stopped in Nicaea, we visited the church where the first ecumenical council was held. And that deals specifically with the person of Christ. Was he eternal or was he not? Because you have Athanasius contra Mundi, Athanasius against the world, and Athanasius was only a deacon at that point. But there was another church leader, a bishop called Arius, and Arius said that Christ had a beginning. There was a time when he was not. That's what Arius said. But Athanasius said, no, Christ is eternal. And so a church council was called to discuss that. And in 325 AD, they had that first ecumenical council there. So, you know, these are all the issues in the early church dealing with the person of Christ. His deity, his humanity, the relationship of the two natures, how many wills did he have, you know, these kind of questions. Then when you come to the Middle Ages, it becomes the doctrine of salvation. Alright, so we have the person of Christ, then you have the work of Christ. Where the Church of Rome was basically teaching a salvation by works. Whereas Martin Luther said, no, not works. The just shall live by faith. So there is salvation by grace through faith. So the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and today it is the word of Christ that is being attacked. You know, is this the word of God? Oh, it's good. But you know, to say that it is inspired and infallible, well, that's a little bit much. You know, we don't quite believe that. Sure, yeah, read the Bible, it will help you. You know, but you know, like the atheist for Jesus that I mentioned some weeks ago, you know, atheist for Jesus. I'm an atheist, said the guy. That means I don't believe that there is a God, but I'm an atheist for Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean, said the guy who heads that up, that I have converted to Christianity. No, not at all. What I'm saying is, when I believe atheist for Jesus, it's not the cross, but it's the mount. And of course, he means the mount of the Beatitudes. So, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he means. So, he likes the ethical teachings of Jesus, but he doesn't believe that Jesus died for our sins. So it's a question of an attack on the Word. Oh, Jesus, yes, ethically, very good. But no, I don't believe he died for my sins. So the Word of Christ, you know, Christ said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Son of Man came to seek and to save them that were lost, and to give his life a ransom for many. So church history can be divided in a sense by just three words. You know, person, work, and word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're dealing now with the person of Christ. And so we see the two natures. There's the divine nature and the human nature. And we should finish the divine nature today, if I get on with this. And then we'll look at the human nature of Christ, or the humanity of Christ. So what we have seen so far then is Christ's own testimony to his deity. Then we saw the testimony of the apostles to his deity. And then we've already spent more than a week on this. The attributes of deity are ascribed to Christ. So because these attributes of deity, such as the fact that he is holy, God is holy, the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. Well, if God is holy and Christ is holy, then Christ must be God. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no ending. But the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning, he has no ending. Well, if he's eternal, then he must be God. We looked at his immutability, the fact that he is unchangeable, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. All these things are references to something that only God can be or do. You know, only God is present everywhere. Well, Jesus is present everywhere, therefore he must be God. And then last week we concluded by looking at the fact that Christ was involved in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then also we saw that he had authority to forgive sins, and particularly the passage there in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is in the house in Capernaum, and there's four men who try to bring a sick friend to Jesus. They cannot get into the house because of the crowd, and so they go to the flat roof. They dig up the ceiling tiles there, the roofing tiles. They let their friend down. All of a sudden, there was enough room. That's always one of those interesting things. And they let their friend down. The first thing Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He came there to be healed, but Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." So it's a question of priorities. Jesus realized the first priority in the life of that man was forgiveness of sin, not to heal him so that he would be able to walk. But immediately the Pharisees said, "What is this? How can he say, your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." We know Jesus is God. So what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your bed and walk? Well, take up your bed and walk, you'll see a definite change. Your sins are forgiven, God still looks the same. So he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And he turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Take up your bed and walk." And immediately he took up his bed and walked. The word "immediately" is used a great deal in the book of Mark. One of the key words, actually, in Mark's Gospel. So it's good to remember. Well, these are some of the things there, but then we have two more things that we should note. And if you look at it all together, there's 10 things regarding the attributes of deity there. So prayer and worship are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you realize prayer, you don't pray to a man, you only pray to God. The same is with worship. You don't worship a man, you only worship God. So if we can establish that the people pray to him and worship him, then again we are showing that he is God. So the first reference, Matthew 2:11. And some of you may already recognize Matthew chapter 2. That's the wise man. And then they, the wise men, were coming to the house, not the stable. They saw the young child, not the baby. You go to Garden City, you know, shopping center, they have a nice tableau there, you know, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, and there's the three wise men standing there. It's a nice scene, but it's not biblical. But I'd rather have them have that than nothing at all. But if you ever happen to be within the next week or so at Garden City, take a look at that. You know, so it's, what section is it in? Near Daryl Lee Chocolates, or near, anyway, the section where you go from not too far from David Jones section there. All right. So, but you know, that's not biblical because, you know, they saw the young child. They came into the house. So this is sometime later. Anyway, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So they worshipped the young child. They worshipped Jesus. And then when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But as it says very clearly, they worshipped him. All right, then still in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So again, they worshipped him. And then in John's Gospel, John 14 and verse 13, John 14, verse 13, Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. That's prayer. But we pray in Jesus' name. All right, so there. Prayer addressed to him. Then a couple pages over, probably, chapter 16 in John's Gospel, verses 23 and 24. And in that, again, these are the words of Jesus. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, the reference is there on prayer. And then, you know, ye shall ask the Father in my name. And then chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, this is Thomas, doubting Thomas. All right? First time Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. You know, and Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Shalom, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. First thing, notice again, the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he know that Peter had said that? He wasn't there. Well, he knows all things. But then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas worshipped him. So that's why we say prayer and worship are given to him. And prayer and worship should only be given to God. Since it's only to God, it's given to Jesus Christ, therefore he is God. And then one last thought, and that is that he will judge all men. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. All right? So the Father said to the Son, you will do the judging. And so that's also what we see then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think some of you will very much remember that the judgment seat of Christ is the Bema or the Bema. So when we were in Corinth, we saw the Bema, the judgment seat that was there. But in this case, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Well, no one who is familiar with scripture evidence and who knows the influence that Christianity has had throughout the world during the past 20 centuries can reasonably deny that Christ is what he claimed to be, truly divine. In other words, God, and truly the Savior of the world. So there should be no question that we know that Jesus is God. And if you ever have the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Christadelphians, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is God. This should give you enough information to be able to refute them. But then we must go on to the second part of this, the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. Well, the first thing, he had a human birth. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, that's what we remember at this time of the year. You go to the shopping centers, you see the displays, you hear the Christmas carols being played on television. You have even there the other day, even on the radio, Classical FM, you know, ABC Classic FM, they were playing carols. You know, so you are reminded constantly about the birth of Christ. But notice, he had a human birth. He was born of a woman. Galatians 4:4 is a good verse to remember. It's one of the verses that I had to memorize when I was a student at Bob Jones University. And it's one of these verses that is helpful, you know. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then it goes on, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But the thing there, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So that certainly would be a reference to a human birth. And that, of course, we also see very clearly in Matthew as well as in Luke's Gospel. Remember that only two of the Gospels mention the birth of Christ, Matthew and Luke. Mark does not mention the birth of Christ because, again, remember, Mark presents Christ as a servant, and the birth of a servant is not important. John presents Christ as Lord, the eternal God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Well, God is eternal. So, again, the birth is not mentioned. So it's Matthew who presents him as King of the Jews, and it's Luke who presents Christ as the Son of Man that mentioned his human birth. But if you look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 there, really, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, very clearly stated there, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He said, what is this? She's pregnant. You know, I didn't do it. So better just, you know, end this relationship. But while he thought on these things, in other words, he was meditating upon that and thinking about it, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, that is the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Im is with, and El at the end is God, so God with us. All right, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. All right, so he had a human birth, and certainly we see that he was born of a woman. And we see the same thing if you turn to Luke's Gospel. I'm not going to look at 30 to 38, the prophecy there with the angel coming to him. But again, chapter 2, a very familiar passage. It came to pass in those days that it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know, Joseph also went up from Galilee to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being raised with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So these are well-known verses about the birth of Christ. But it's very clear that he had a human birth. He was born of a woman, and supposedly he had a father. If you look at 3:23 in Luke's Gospel, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and then in parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli, and then it goes on. But as was supposed, he was the son of Joseph, all right? Now, we will look more at that later on when we discuss the subject of the virgin birth, because we'll be looking at the virgin birth in some detail, you know, that's Roman number 4 in the notes. So I'm not going to comment more on that right now, but we will look there. But the fact that he had a human birth is very clear. Not only did he have a human birth, but he also had a human development. You know, he was born as a baby. He was not born as a fully grown man. He was born as a baby, and as such, he grew up. So we see again in Luke chapter 2, the last part of the chapter, that he attended the Passover in Jerusalem. That was part of his development. We see in verse 41 in Luke 2, now his parents, you know, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So, all right, so they see them going there. But if you go back even before that, we see in verse 40 that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you see there that Jesus, here we see him attending the Passover, but we see that his child grew. So he had a normal human development. You know, he was 1 year old, he had his second birthday, he had his third birthday, you know, so I'm not sure that they had birthday parties like the children do today, but he had, you know, normal human development, like any baby does. All right, and then we see in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We also know that as he had his human development, that Joseph and Mary regularly took him to the synagogue. In chapter 4 in Luke's Gospel in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. But you see that as his custom was, it was customary for him to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. All right? So again, you see that Joseph and Mary, they took him. They brought him up well. They brought him up with the word of God, and they took him to the synagogue. And then also he is known as the carpenter's son in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. you know, maybe you should begin to read verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. All right? James and Judas, Jude, we see them, of course, later, because we have a book of James in the Bible and the book of Jude, written by the brothers of Jesus. But here he's called the carpenter's son. And then also in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 3, very interesting there, because it asks, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So is not this the carpenter? So again, it's indicative of a normal human development. You know, so Joseph, we know, was a carpenter. And now Jesus is known. Notice the difference, by the way, between the two verses. One calls him the carpenter's son. The other one calls him a carpenter. So as a carpenter's son, as they considered him, he grew up there, no doubt, helping Joseph in the carpenter's workshop. And so he himself worked as a carpenter. So they could call him carpenter's son. They could call him the carpenter. And that's what they did. They saw him as a young boy, as a teenager. Because remember, he didn't begin his public ministry till he was 30. So we see Christ at his birth, you know, let's say the first 2 years of his life. The next year of him when he is 12, as a 12-year-old boy going to the temple, the next time we hear, he is 30. So we don't have anything in the Bible about from birth basically to 12, and from 12 to 30. So at that point, he was helping Joseph, it would seem, into the carpenter's shop. But notice also, by the way, that in these two verses that we have mentioned there, in Matthew and Mark, that he's called the carpenter's son, he's called the carpenter, but there's no reference to Joseph. All right? So Joseph is not mentioned at all. So, and most Bible scholars believe that Joseph died quite early. A lot of Bible scholars believe that Joseph was considerably older than Mary, and so that he died. But then, you know, it does say also the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, so that there were four brothers, and are not his sisters here with us. Well, that's plural, so it would be at least two. So it would be four boys and two girls minimum. So, you know, so there were children that Joseph and Mary had together. All right? Again, Rome doesn't believe that. But that's what we believe on the basis of what it says. Well, anyway, it's clear that he had a human development. Also, Jesus had the essential elements of human nature. What are the essential elements of human nature? Well, we got a body, a soul, spirit. You know, all these are mentioned there. Now, we talked about the doctrine of God, you know, man. When we started the biblical anthropology, the doctrine of man, we said there are some people that are dichotomists, some people that are trichotomists. The dichotomists believe that man is made up of two parts, a physical and a spiritual part, physical body, and the spiritual or immaterial part, body and soul. All right? There are some people that are trichotomists that say we have body, soul, and spirit, as if there are three separate items. And I happen to be a dichotomist, and I think most Bible Presbyterians actually are dichotomists. All right? Most Christians are. So there's a few that are not. But at least we do see here Jesus had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. And we'll just look at one of each of these verses, and that should be quite sufficient. So let's look at Matthew 26, verse 12. Matthew 26, verse 12. All right, this is a reference there to the woman having an alabaster box with precious ointment who poured that on his feet. And in that Jesus said, "For in that she has poured his ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." So Jesus refers to his body, but then again, you know, we have no question, I don't think about that, that he had a body. 10th chapter, verse 38, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." So my soul is exceeding sorrowful, is what Jesus said. And then if you look over in Mark chapter 2, we see that Jesus also referred to his spirit. Matthew 2, verse 8, Mark 2, verse 8, this is the passage where, remember I mentioned earlier, when the four friends bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, "But why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Well, I'll let you read the other verses there yourself. We won't take the time for that right now. But you can see that he has the essential elements of human nature. So we'll stop here for today. He had a human birth, he had human development, he had the essential elements of human nature. And then next week we can look at the fact that he has human names, he has the sinless infirmities of human nature, and the fact that he is called a man.